Good morning. I join with Rick and Todd and Barb and everyone else in welcoming you to this service. Parables come in all shapes and sizes. Some of them are long and complex, and some of them take a lot to unpack. Some of them are nothing more than single sentences with a simple metaphor. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And so we continue our series this morning with the window all the way up here in the front of the sanctuary. And this window was given by William Bowden, a deacon of this church, back in 1941. And it was in memory of his parents, Anthony and Eliza Stagg Bowden. And I would have loved to have met William Bowden. I get the sense that William Bowden was not a very timid man, because this is not a very timid window. This is here to shake you up a little bit. It's here to make you question whether or not you've taken your faith journey seriously. This is a window of discipleship. If you don't walk out of here this morning wondering how we are to live out our faith, then maybe we need to go back and re-examine the words of Jesus. This window is here to make each one of us a little bit uncomfortable. So let's take a look at the window. The central scene in this window is another Hoffman reproduction based upon the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and asks what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And we all know this story very well. Jesus tells him that he needs to sell everything and give everything that he has to the poor. This man is rich, and Jesus is telling him to become poor. He is set in life. He doesn't worry when the new tax bill comes in from Essex County, raising your taxes once again. He knows that he has enough put away to cover any situation in life. There is a high-end nursing home picked out for him should he need it. He pays cash for his kids' college education. He drives the best car and lives in the best house that money can buy. And Jesus asks him to become a Medicaid patient. No more than $835 in his bank account, no assets to his name, no car, no house, no nothing. The long-term care plan is a Medicaid bed in a triple room, in a not-so-nice nursing home that has a distinct smell as you walk through the door. Sell everything, Jesus says. Give that money to the poor. That's how you save yourself. And this rich young ruler walks away dejected, because for the first time in his life, maybe he realizes that money can't buy something. It's impossible to save ourselves, says Jesus. We can only rely on God. In the top circle is the letters A and O, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. And they refer to Christ being the beginning and the end to our salvation. The fact that we need to rely on what Jesus has done for us in his death and resurrection to inherit eternal life. As we move down the left-hand side of the window, we see a dove descending, symbolizing the Holy Spirit. It refers to the Holy Spirit coming on Pentecost, and that we will receive our strength for following Jesus from the Holy Spirit. Because following Jesus in what he is asking us takes more strength than what we can produce on our own. Below that are the tablets of the law with a sash across it saying love. And this signifies Jesus' new commandment that we should love one another just as Jesus has loved us. Which of course means not only loving those who we like to hang out with, but also loving our enemies. And loving those who we find completely annoying and can't stand to be in a room with, let alone talk with them. It's easy to do, right? Which may be why the next panel down is a Latin cross, reminding and encouraging followers that we need to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses and follow Jesus. Moving to the bottom right is an incense burner, which is a symbol of prayer, and the faithful praying of the saints. And of course, Jesus asks us not to pray only for those whom we like, but he also says to us that we have to pray for our enemies. You know, I had a seminary professor once who joked that he did pray for his enemies. He prayed that they would die. Paul, of course, expands on this teaching and tells us to pray for those who are in governmental leadership. And yes, that means for those who lean to the left, that you should pray for President Trump. And for those who lean to the right, that you should have, over the last 8 years, prayed for President Obama. And some of you are saying, God help me. Exactly. Looking above that is the globe and a cross, a symbol of the Great Commission, exhorting us to go into all of the world and to preach the gospel of Christ. Yes, you are to go and share your faith. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you shared your faith with someone new? When was the last time that you invited someone to come to church with you? A number of years ago, a Pew Research did a study of churches asking of people who were in the pews why they attended church for the first time. And it had very little to do with signage or the beauty of buildings or anything of that nature that we spend a ton of money on. Do you want to know what caused people to show up in church the first time? Over 85% of respondents said that it was a personal invitation from a family member or friend. Personal invitations. You know, this church has been described as the best secret in town. Why is it so secret? I don't remember voting on that in session. We didn't vote to keep it a secret that we participate in multiple soup kitchens, that we fix houses in Pittsburgh, that we walk beside people who are struggling with issues through Stephen Ministry, that we disciple children through youth groups and Sunday school and choir programs and everything else that we do around here. Friends, there is nothing that is happening here that is a secret. The only reason that it's a secret is because we're not telling anyone. It may be the only secret that we've ever been able to keep. And Jesus says, go, make disciples, share your faith with others. Invite them to be part of this. Maybe there are even friends from here that you haven't seen in a while. Call them up. Tell them that they're missed. You know, following Jesus is not easy. The final symbol is the Roman lamp. It signifies that we are to be the light of the world. Let's focus on it. Toward the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Do you hear the compliment that Jesus is paying to you? It's not you ought to be salt, you ought to be light. Rather, Jesus just simply says that you are salt and you are light. Just by virtue of living as a follower of Jesus, you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. Even if you do it poorly, even if you don't get it perfectly right, without you, Jesus says, the earth would be bland. Without you, Jesus said, the world would be dark. Salt is a staple of animal existence. No living thing on earth can survive without salt. It's a preservative. Without it, things go rotten rapidly. It's a seasoning. It gives food its flavor, its zest, its color, its attractiveness. It was just as important in Jesus' day as it is today. And you are the salt of the earth, says Jesus to the infant Christian church. But he's not finished yet. He tucks in a gentle warning. But if that salt loses its flavor, it's not good for anything. You just got to throw it out. How are we doing? How is the Christian church doing? Are we the salt of the earth? Or have we lost our zest? You know, in the early years of the 21st century, this has not been the heyday for the Christian church in America. In the last 30 years, the Presbyterian Church has lost approximately half of its members. Why? Well, sometimes I think it's because life in contemporary America is far too easy, and Jesus' life is far too difficult. Turn the other cheek, he said. Love your enemies. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. Go into the world and preach the gospel. You know, the church's temptation is always to back off on the intensity of those sayings, to sand off those edges. I think sometimes the church is tempted to be sugar and not salt, to be a sweetener and not a seasoning. But this can't be a sweetener kind of a sermon, not with this window. Could it be that the church is shrinking not because its truth are too hard, but because we are too bland? When I was in seminary down in Orlando, I occasionally went to a church, and I won't name the name of the church. It was more of their Wednesday evening outreach. It was a fast-growing evangelical type of church. And their outreach was done in a country western bar in downtown Orlando. And as they had more of a Baptist flair, they offered adult baptism once. And what were used for baptism was not the font that we have here, but rather, you know, those big, huge stainless steel bathtub things that they put ice in and beer at bars? They filled them up and baptized adults. There was no cross, no communion elements, nothing that would indicate at all that it was a church. What they did have was a really good band, a really cool entrance where bouncers stood on the weekend, and there was a mechanical bull in the corner. It was intriguing. It was different. And I thought of them last week as I was preparing, and I pulled up the website. And there was more mention of not worrying about what you wear when you come to service than reaching out into the greater community. Service through partnering with other organizations was buried in their website, and there was nothing at all specifically organized by that church. You know, there are times that I sympathize with churches like that. There are days when I wish that the cross, the symbol of the church, wasn't an instrument of execution. It's so sad. It's so negative. It's so off-putting, we're told. There are times that this huge brownstone that I wish that it seemed more inviting, more trendy to walk into. There are times that I wish that we could just post things on a website and encourage you to visit some other website to get connected and plugged into ministry rather than trying to organize it and generate excitement about stuff ourselves. But is that a church that is salt in this world? Or is that a church that is in danger of losing its saltiness? You know, I wonder how many of the preachers in the 300,000 pulpits in this land are going to ask the tough questions of its congregation this morning. You know what you're going to hear in far too many of America's churches this morning? You're going to hear pretty platitudes and safe sermons like one TV evangelist, and these are true sermons of his, living guilt-free, or ease is coming. There was a church in California who had a Lenten series using the letters L-E-N-T as an acronym. Let's eliminate negative thinking. Eliminate negative thinking during Lent? I thought that was part of what Lent was all about. You are the salt of the earth, he says. Be careful not to lose your zest. You are also the light of the world. Notice again the compliment, light of the world. That's what they called Jesus himself. In him was life, and the life was the light of all people, said John. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And now Jesus goes on to say that you are the light of the world. Jesus doesn't have to take the time to point out the obvious, but he does so anyway. No one lights a lamp to put it under a bushel. Let your light shine before others so that your good works might give glory to your heavenly Father. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. You know, it's not just a cherub choir song. Jesus takes the time to point out the obvious, because it is our temptation to put our light under a bushel. You know, it's hard for a lot of people to let their light shine brightly before others. But would it be too much to say that that self-doubt is a form of unfaith? That our tendency to hide what we are and what we have and what we know is a failure of us to trust God to fire up that dim wattage that we are on our own? In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And friends, you are now that light. Hide it under a bushel? Absolutely not. We have to let it shine. Amen.